All right, well, it should be no surprise by now that our vision for this congregation is to become an evangelistic congregation. Well, if that's our vision, then that means that that's not what we are now. But it is our plan to become that. And it also means that in order to become what we are not now, that changes are required, that time must be involved to implement those changes, and that we have to grow toward that particular goal. So there's some things that have to be in motion. We can't just have a vision and it's something to put on the wall or in the bulletin and, you know, make it sound official. We actually have to do that. We have to carry that out. You know that all churches probably claim that they want to grow, but not everyone is willing to accept the conditions that I just laid before you. What is required and what is required of individuals as well as the group. Others do grow, but they're growing in the wrong direction. They're growing for the wrong reason, and therefore they have the wrong kind of growth. I guarantee we could grow more numerically if we wanted to. If we were to simply dumb down the message and lower the expectations and just cater to social issues and things like that that everyone thinks that we ought to be doing, well, we could increase the numbers here easily. It's not a problem to increase numerically, but that is not the kind of growth that we're looking for by itself. And just because a congregation expands in size doesn't mean that it's growing in the Lord. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, Paul says, "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Well, that phrase "of the Lord" means that it's His work. That's what we're engaged in. We're engaged in God's work. We're not doing it for God. Actually, we're doing it with God. And we're doing it for God in the sense that it's in His honor. But we're not doing it instead of Him. And in the Lord is the qualifier or modifier that tells us the type or the quality or the context of this work. So if we're doing these things of the Lord and in the Lord, then that means that work will not be in vain, as Paul says, that we should avoid. All that to say that if we want to grow, and if we're going to grow in the Lord, then we have to go about it the Lord's way, which is why we keep coming back to lessons like this periodically to kind of reinforce and revisit exactly what we're supposed to be doing here. After all, Christ is the head of His church. That means that He is the head of every congregation that bears His name, and we have a responsibility to honor this. When I say we, I don't mean just, you know, Jim and myself as shepherds, but every one of us as members have that responsibility. So it's wise to take time to look at this from a biblical perspective so we can honor Him and His word. The first things first, of course, no congregation can fulfill the Lord's collective work without first being committed on a personal level. We've been saying this throughout this year. I want to say it again. It needs to be repeated. We cannot grow until you and you and you and you and you and you and myself, we all commit to growth. We cannot grow until we all, each one of us, are already growing. So the quality or the strength of our growth is in direct proportion to the quality or strength of our faith in the one who causes the growth. Now, Buck's going to talk next week about the one who causes the growth. And so what we're talking about here is really our part in this. What do we need to do? Growth in Christ is not a separate issue from our faith in Christ. They're not two separate things. They work together. So God never just says, "Hey, grow. I just want you to grow. However you grow, it's fine with me." He actually says in so many words, "I expect you to grow for this reason and grow in this direction and with this kind of attitude." What that means then is that growth is systematic, or growth is methodical, that growth has purpose. There's a why to it. Growth is objective in nature, which means there's a where to. We're going in a certain direction. And growth has a certain attitude. There's a how it should be done. Someone might say, "Well, when's the when? When should we grow?" Well, that would be today. Because in God's world, it's always today. And as we look at things, we should be working on things today, not putting them off for tomorrow. So what does that growth look like? Well, that's the rest of the lesson, in essence. Growth involves an effective and efficient use of resources to achieve a state of existence that is better than what it was, as measured, and this is important, as measured against a known and ideal standard. I know that's a mouthful, but that does encompass really what we're looking at. What we're saying is we have to be moving forward to an ideal goal, and we have to know what that goal is, and we have to measure our distance from that goal as to where we are right now and how far we need to get to that goal. So it's just basically saying the same thing, just in a little bit different way. Growth often involves being bigger and smarter and faster and stronger and more productive than what we were. If you think about plants and animals and people, as they grow, that's what they encompass. We also see, especially with people, maturity. We see expansion. I don't mean the waist size. I mean the other kind of expansion, spiritually. Okay, so we see increase. We see development and so on. Again, as measured against a fixed and known standard. If what we call growth cannot be measured against a standard, or if there is no standard, then it really doesn't exist at all. The growth doesn't exist. Even spiritual growth has to manifest spiritual fruit, some kind of visible fruit to that growth. Church growth is not a Bible phrase. It is a biblical idea. It does work on these same principles that we're talking about. And people of a congregation are working together toward a common goal. We know what the goal is, and we're working toward it. And we're employing our collective effort, in other words, all of us together working together toward that goal, and each one of us employing our individual effort toward that goal as well. What I just described there is what's known as fellowship, okay, where we have a common goal, we have collective effort, we have individual effort or individual productivity toward reaching that goal there. And these all have to exist simultaneously if indeed the congregation is going to get from point A to point B. A congregation without fellowship is like a car engine with all the pieces of the car engine laying out on the patio or the concrete there, but none of them put together. You got all the parts, but they're not working together. You don't have, in essence, anything that's going to do anything. It's just a bunch of pieces. And congregations that are not in fellowship are really just a bunch of pieces, all sitting in pews, not working together. There is no fellowship. We can't grow as a congregation if everyone is just doing their own thing. So fellowship is a necessary part of growing in the Lord and for the Lord. It is impossible to grow if we're all doing our own thing. In fact, in the Old Testament, I'm not going to go there this morning, but in Deuteronomy 12, verse 8, God warned Israel against doing what seemed right in their own eyes. Not terribly later, over in Judges chapter 21, verse 25, what do we find Israel doing? Everyone doing what was right in their own eyes. And that led to a very godly and productive and wonderful group of people. No, it didn't. It was just a disaster. And it just went downhill from there, didn't it? So the result of that, everyone doing what's right in their own eyes, led to a nation in chaos. It led to a nation that was fractured and unorganized. It led to a nation that could not grow in the Lord and of the Lord because everyone was doing what they thought they wanted to do. Now you look at what's going on in our society right now, and what are we seeing? We're not seeing a nation coming together. We are seeing a nation that is fractured and splintered, and everyone is doing what seems right in their own eyes, but no one is coming together toward a common goal and with a common collective effort and everyone participating patriotically in that effort to reach that goal. We do not have fellowship in America right now. We have a splintered, fractured, disorganized nation, and that is not going to do well for us in the future. My point here is we could see what's going on around us in the world, in our nation. The same things happen in congregations if we are not careful. If everyone decides that, hey, I'm just going to do my thing over here. You guys do whatever you want. Members choose to focus on their own lives. Members choose to focus on their own outside interests, their own secular activities, even family events, all at the expense of what we're doing right here, then that means that we are fractured and unorganized, and we will not grow in that case. We got to have fellowship in order to grow. It means we got to work together in order to grow. And that means also that we need to know what it means to work together in order to grow, which is what this lesson really is all about. Growth always implies life. Living things grow. Not only do we expect that, but it's going to happen because that's how God engineered everything. That's according to God's plan. Things that are alive grow. Dead things don't grow. Non-living things like stones and things like that don't grow either. We shouldn't expect that. So if you think about this in a spiritual level, a living faith is going to grow because it's alive. And anything that is alive is growing. It's growing to some degree. Dead faith will not grow, and the absence of faith will not grow. The only thing that grows, successfully anyway, is a living faith because it is alive. And in order for that growth to happen, it requires the fellowship, again, of the different components of growth. If you think about, in the animal kingdom there and the plant world, as I have pictured up on the screen here, you know, there's material elements, there's biological, chemical, and with humans even, spiritual components all working together in order to produce growth. And these are all working together in harmony. You can't separate any one thing out and say, well, this thing is going to grow apart from these other things. No, it takes the harmony or the symphony or the completion of all those things that are working together in order to grow. And congregations work the same way. There's no one factor that we can point to and say, this is our growth because, well, we have more members. Numbers are nice. Everyone wants them. But numbers are not the only factor involved in our growing. There's other factors. And there's not just one person that we can point to say, well, he or she is the reason why we are growing. There is no one person that determines our growth. It is all of us that determine our growth. Someone might have more influence than others. That's true in any group of people. But that doesn't mean that only one person is responsible for the growth. So it's not just one success story, it's not just one victory, it's not just one celebration, but it's everyone's all working together. We just celebrated Buck here graduating from 2 years of preaching school, but you realize that a whole bunch of people contributed to that. A number of you contributed to the gift we got for him, a bunch of you for the get-together, you brought food and everything. That was awesome, by the way. Let's do that again. But all of you contributed to Buck in some personal way because of your support and your encouragement and your being here and listening to his lessons and watching them improve over time and so on. So really, while it was Buck's celebration for his graduation, we all celebrated. It was part of things that we did together. It wasn't just Buck. It was really all of us. And so we all take a part in that moving forward in that way. Growth always has a point of reference. That which is alive always grows into or toward something. If you think about it, when you were young, you always had that relative, probably an aunt or an uncle that you didn't see all the time. When you saw them, you know, they'd say that catchphrase, "My, how you've grown," right? And now some of you are saying that to your kids, and you're thinking, oh, I'm old. Anyway, we'll talk about that later. But my point here is that there's some kind of reason why that is said. Your aunt or uncle didn't see you every day, so over a period of time, you know, you've been changing. You weren't just getting taller, you were getting a little heavier perhaps, maybe more muscular, maybe a little bit more mature looking, and just maybe not only in just your physical characteristics, but you were acting more mature, you're being more responsible, and they're looking at all that and saying, my, how you have grown. There's a measurement to that, a point of reference, that they're looking at a full-grown person and saying, you're getting closer and closer to that. And I've seen that. I've seen the changes there. So that's a good thing there. And if you think about it, you can't say things like that, say, to a telephone pole or to a bridge or something. You don't go up to a telephone pole and go, my, how you've grown. Because the telephone pole is pretty much like it looked, you know, say, 20 years ago when it was put in. and it will look the same until it's gone. It just won't change. You just can't expect that thing to grow because it's not alive. Seedlings grow into mature plants, and plants always grow toward the sun. Likewise, children grow into adults. Adults grow toward maturity. Congregations also need to grow into or towards something. That's why we need a vision and a plan, because we need to know where we're growing into or what we're growing into and how we're going to get there and be able to measure ourselves periodically and say, are we actually getting closer to that goal? And what does that look like? That's a good thing. It's a healthy thing. It's an expected thing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, Peter says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Well, there's that objective right there, salvation. You're getting closer and closer to salvation. You're right here, but you're getting closer because you're growing toward your goal, getting closer and closer to the ideal, the known and expected goal for you who are in Christ. So growth has a point of reference, and the New Testament is very specific as to what this is and what it requires of us. So all this is meant in a positive sense, what I'm talking about, but it can also be understood in a negative sense. In other words, a heart can grow weary, and love can grow cold, and a person can grow cynical, and a congregation can grow bored or distracted. Like Jesus says in Revelation 3, verse 1 to the church at Sardis, you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. What he really means there is that you're not able to grow as you are because there is no life in you. Unless, of course, you change that. Our point of reference is not something that we come up with. It's something we agree to. It's something we commit to. And that point of reference, of course, needs to be the head of our church, which is Christ. Christ defines our purpose. He defines the reason for our existence as a church, the direction that we're heading as a church, the work that we do as a church to get there. A congregation without purpose is like a marriage without love. It is like a war without a cause. It is like a road without a destination. It is like a factory without production. We got to have purpose. We need to know what that purpose is, and we need to employ that purpose or employ what it takes to engage that purpose there on a regular basis. James 2:26 says, just as the body without the spirit body is dead without the spirit, so faith without works is also dead. We have works we need to be doing as a group as well as individuals to show that we are alive. If we follow Christ, then this is going to set us apart from all the false religion out there and all the hopeless churches, but it will also put us in fellowship with all the believers all over the world who are also following in Christ. In other words, not limited to just this group right here, but everyone who is in Christ, which is a good thing. We're in league with them. We're in fellowship with them. We're all working together. Maybe not in the same way as a congregation would work together, but we are all working together in the brotherhood of Christ because we all have fellowship with one another. All right, so we read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16 there. And while I'd love to take time to flesh out everything there, that would take a number of lessons. But it does define our purpose there. And I realize Paul is talking in the context about the entire body of Christ. He's not talking about the Ephesian congregation. He's talking about the entire body, the spiritual body. But the principles do apply here. And so we recognize from what he said that in order to grow, it requires some God-given servants, both leaders and followers, who are committed to Christ and who are able to direct the congregation toward that goal there that we just talked about, toward that objective. No church can grow without proper leadership, and no leadership can work unless there are those who follow it. I just said something really big there. I don't know if you were paying attention. I said no church can grow successfully without good leadership. But good leadership can be as good as it is, or the best in the world, let me say it that way. But if people aren't following that leadership, then that church is not going to grow. So what I'm saying here is that you need good leaders. And I'm not limiting this just to shepherds when I say that. You need good leaders. We also need people to be paying attention to those leaders to what they're saying and what they're teaching and the influence that they are offering and the direction that they're taking us. Because you can have the best leadership in the world, and if no one's following that, then nothing's going to happen. Groups of people do not automatically or accidentally govern themselves toward a sound and stable direction. They need to be led, and they need to be led by people who know what they're doing. Our history, even in America, is filled with stories of leadership that went wrong. People that didn't know what they were doing that led people, other people, to disaster. There are many stories. I wish I could bring some up this morning. For time's sake, I can't. But in World War I, World War II, Vietnam War, etc., we see all kinds of opportunities there for poor leadership. I'm not saying in every case, that's not what I'm getting at, but in incidental cases, there was poor decisions that were made, and that resulted in the loss of life as well as a loss of property and perhaps a loss of advancement. So poor leadership is a bad thing because people follow leaders, and when the leaders don't know where they're going, well, then people follow them into disaster. In fact, if you're looking at our government right now, we have a bunch of people who are supposed to be leading this country, and they are fixated on themselves and their own petty little agendas, and they are leading us into disaster if we follow them. So either that leadership needs to change, or, and I'm not talking just about our president, I'm really referring to our Congress here, leadership needs to change, or we need to stop following them, because otherwise we'll just follow them right down the hole there into disaster. A leader is one who knows the right way in which to go. He does not go his way or her way, he goes the right way. In John chapter 14, verse 4 through 6, Jesus says, you know, you need to go in the right way. And Thomas says, but we don't know the way. And then Jesus says, verse 6, I am the way. And I am the truth and I am the life. Christ is the only way. But you can't be so generic, because a good leader cannot just simply say, Christ is the way. But he has to know what that means. That leader needs to know what that means and why it is true, how it is accomplished, and what it requires of him personally. So it's not enough to say, Christ is the way. You need to know more than that. You need to know more specific than that. And you need to engage more specifically than just saying that. That is not leadership by itself. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 and 14 says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. There's some great virtues or qualities or characteristics that we expect of good leadership. And again, I'm not talking just about shepherds and ministers. I'm referring to all who are active in taking this congregation where it needs to go toward its goal. A good leader also goes that way himself, because it's not enough to know facts and verses and information. You have to give life to that. Remember, you can't grow if there's no life. Jesus never told people just what to do or how to live or where to go. He always did that and lived it himself. That's why he's our good example, because he didn't just talk about stuff. He didn't just sit up on a mountain like a monk, you know, and just utter sayings of wisdom and so on and did nothing. He uttered sayings of truth and wisdom, and then he did them. Philippians 3, verse 17, Paul says, brethren, join in following my example. Well, that's a sign of a good leader as opposed to just a figurehead. Someone who occupies a position of leadership but doesn't actually lead. Paul says, follow my example, which means, of course, he needs to go that way himself. And so it is with all of us who are men, all of us who are heads of households, all of us who are leaders in whatever capacity in this congregation. In order to be a leader in the Lord, you have to first follow the Lord yourself. It just stands to reason, for one, and it's biblically sound. So if you want others to live like Jesus, well, then you live like Jesus and let them follow you. If you want others to love like Jesus, well, then you love like Jesus loves and others will follow. Men, if you want your wife to be in submission to you, like the Ephesians 5 says she should be, and you want that for her best interest as well as your marriages, well, then you be in submission to the Lord and show her what that looks like. If you want your children to love and respect and obey you, well, then you love and respect and obey the Lord. Show them by example. If you want your family to pray, then be devoted to prayer. If you want your family to be committed to coming to church and being here for when we come together and assemble, well, then you come here and be together when we assemble. Show your leadership. Show it by example. And if you want this congregation to grow, then you do whatever it takes to grow this congregation in the Lord yourself. Once again, leader knows the way to go, and he goes that way himself. And the third thing is he actively inspires others to follow him. Actively inspires, not passively. He encourages, he edifies, he rouses to duty, so to speak. He highlights the incentives of coming with me. Just as Jesus shared his zeal with his disciples, so we who are leaders should share our zeal with everyone else. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says, when we come together, we should be stimulating one another to love and good deeds. There's a prodding there. It's a good prodding. It's a provoking. That literally what that word means is to provoke people. We usually look at that in a bad way, like someone's provoking me, right, in a negative way. But here it means it in a positive way. Should provoke one another to love and good works. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16, again, we see stated goals. The purpose of our growth is to equip the saints. It's to build up the body of Christ, to attain to the unity of the faith, and to become a mature man, again, as measured against a known and identifiable standard, a fixed standard. These are all stated goals. These aren't just wishes that Paul has. He's not just waxing philosophically here and saying, well, you know, as I was sitting here drinking coffee this morning, I was thinking about church growth. And, you know, these things came to mind. These are stated goals that he wants for the church and thus for our congregation. And if you think about being equipping of the saints, well, we can't be prepared to do God's work unless we're equipped to do so. We got to have tools and resources. Some of those tools are physical in nature, like you see. You know, I've got a lectern here that helps to hold up my Bible and my notes. And we got a big screen here right now, thanks to Aaron and a couple others who've been putting that in. You know, we've got some pews here to sit on. We've got lights that illuminate the place. But those resources are minor in comparison to the greatest assets that we have, and that is our people. And in our people, we have great resources. And so God gives us those things, and he gives us not only people and things, but he gives us things that we can't even see, things that we don't even know about necessarily. I love this passage, Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21, where the writer says, now may the God of peace equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. What does that mean exactly? Well, I'm not entirely sure. Entirely sure. I know some things there, but I don't know all of what's going on. All I know is that God is equipping me, and he's equipping you, and he's equipping us so that we can reach our goal. He's doing things for us that we can't do for ourselves. And we can only achieve the building up of the body if we actively contribute to the growth of the body and don't take away from that growth by taking us in different directions or just being that, you know, that piece of dead weight. It's so frustrating in every congregation, every single congregation. I'm sorry, I know I'm probably indicting a few people here, but in every single congregation on the face of the earth, there's always going to be a few that are dead weight, that are holding us down, that are sucking up a bunch of our time and taking a bunch of our energy. It doesn't have to be that way, but sadly, that is just the nature of human groups, churches and otherwise. You see a picture here of people building a barn, putting a barn together. You hear about a barn raising or a building of a house. It's very seldom done by just one person. There's usually a group of people that are busy doing that. And if you think about it, we're not just talking about a physical building here. We're talking about a spiritual building. We're trying to build up this congregation, and we need a bunch of people to do that. We need a bunch of people to come together and know what to do, and different people are, one person's going to have a hammer, another one's going to have a saw, another one's going to have a drill, another one's going to be pouring coffee because that's part of it. But everyone has something to do. And we all do it together, and that's how the building grows. We can't attain to the unity of the faith until we understand, first of all, the core essence of what it means to be united, and specifically united in God and with God. You can look at verses like John 10, verse 30, where Jesus says, I and the Father are one. It doesn't mean he's the Father. It means he's one with the Father. They're seamlessly connected in their purpose, in their heart, in their mind, in their agenda there. And then he prays for the church from John 17, verse 20 through 22, and he says that they may be one just as we are one. I and the Father are one, and I want them to be one just like we are one. And then Paul talks about the preserving the unity of the Spirit among us in the doctrine that we teach in Ephesians 4, verse 1 through 6. So there's a bunch of things that talk about unity in the New Testament. We need to understand what that means. We're not going to do all that this morning, but basically what it means is we're going in the same direction that God wants us to go, the same direction that His Spirit is leading us. We cannot work toward becoming mature as a group if individuals choose to remain immature and unlearned and inexperienced. Basically, it means in order to grow as a group, we need the entire membership committed to growth and actively pursuing that. That just stands to reason as well. By talking about God equipping us, it doesn't mean that we stand still while God just pours out grace and gifts and resources upon us. He's feeding us with what we need to grow, because anything that is alive needs food. And we need to be feeding ourselves with what He says. Again, we do our part, and God does His part. So we're both doing our thing. God is providing the food, and we're eating it up. God is providing the resources, and we're putting those resources to work. God is providing us people, and we're using those people in the right way toward achieving our goal. God is providing us with whatever it is that we need to grow, and we are using that to the best of our ability. So if you want your faith to grow, you have to feed your faith. If you want your love to grow, you have to feed your love, if indeed it's a living love. If you want your spirit to grow, you have to feed your spirit, otherwise it will be dead. If you want your marriage to grow, you got to feed your marriage, otherwise it will be dead or will die. And if you want this congregation to grow, then we all have to feed it. Not only that, but paradoxically, we all have to come hungry. You got to come here hungry for the word. Come here hungry and thirsty for the messages that we provide, for the teaching that we offer, for the fellowship and the edification that everyone is bringing to the table. Come hungry for that so that we can grow together. And when we grow, we're also supposed to, Ephesians 4, verse 15 says, that we're supposed to be speaking the truth in love. What that means is that we show godly love in our declaration of divine truth. Think what I just said. We show godly love in our declaration of divine truth. You all know that judgmental, hypercritical, and legalistic portrayals of the truth will never bring about a healthy, godly, life-giving growth of a congregation. How do I know that? Well, first of all, I've tried that personally, and it failed in my younger years. We have tried it historically in generations past, and it failed. So we've gone down the wrong road before, and it failed. So now we know where not to go. And so now we also know the right way in which to do that. Christian love and acting in Christian love is the only thing that's going to work for us. If we wish to grow for the Lord, of the Lord, and in the Lord, it's going to have to be that way. But it is impossible to practice godly love at the expense of divine truth. So we're not here to choose between the two. Well, we're going to be a church of love. And someone else says, well, we'll be a church of truth. You know, you just can't choose between those two things. I'm saying that because there are many who think that, well, we just need to show love to everybody. Well, that's true, we do. But where do we find out what that love looks like? What is the truth of that love? What does God say that godly love looks like? Because if you're just out there to love people to pieces all on your own without any guidance, without any objective, without any course there, it's just going to be a very selfish love. It makes you feel good, maybe makes some other people feel good in the process, but it won't do any good because it didn't come from God. We need godly love just as much as we need godly truth. And those who refuse to speak in love the truth of God, they're standing in the way of the growth of this congregation. Don't be one of those people. We can't afford that. So in a nutshell, what does a congregation need to grow in the Lord? Well, just cover what we just said here. First of all, we need to measure all growth against a legitimate known standard, and that would be Christ and his word. Otherwise, whatever growth we experience is unproductive and, quite frankly, artificial. It just won't be anything that lasts. We need to know the purpose and the reason for why we're here. What is our point of reference? Is that Christ or something else? Otherwise, we're just playing church. There's a lot of churches today where people are just playing church. We can't afford to do that. We need to know how to carry out that purpose, which requires good leadership and good fellowship, and that involves everybody in this church, everyone who is a member here. We need to know what growth actually looks like. We need to know then what we ought to be pursuing, what we ought to expect to see as a growing congregation, what we need to avoid, and also a clear direction as to how to get to where we need to be. In other words, what is the pattern? What is the blueprint? What is the direction? We realize also that God has his part, and we have our part. We're not trying to mix up the two, or we're doing God's work and expecting him to do ours. We can't grow without him, but he won't help us without us. So we all need to be working together with the Lord, which means we need to be in fellowship with the Lord. We need to be active in speaking the truth in love, which means we need to accurately proclaim the message of the gospel, not just the facts and the doctrines of it, but also not just gushing with love. Really, we need both. We need to be gushing with love. We need to be showing people that God loves them and be very vocal about that and unashamed of that. And putting that out there as often as we can, but at the same time, not choosing one or the other, at the same time say that we know what that love looks like because this is what God showed us. God is love. Now we know who God is because we've seen his love. Jesus is the head of our group just as much as he is the head of the body of Christ. And the body is expected to grow toward him, and only those who do so will be with him. We know that God does not save congregations, but only individual believers. But at the same time, in order to prove ourselves believers, we are instructed to assemble together and work together and pray together and study together and love one another together. That's what fellowship is all about. That's why it's so important that we are here. Not just for this assembly, but for any time we come together in the name of Christ, we come together as a group, we have work to do. And that work is here for everyone. That work is here for all of us. If everyone in any congregation will do those things, then that group will grow. In fact, it will grow abundantly, and it will be storing up rich treasures for ourselves in the life to come. That's not my promise. That comes from a far better source than Chad. That comes from God himself. We'll be talking more about that tonight in our lesson. But that's it for now. I hope that what we've said has probably been stuff you've heard before, but at the same time, I hope it has inspired you again to re-inspire you toward what we're doing here, why we're doing it, and what the benefit of that is so that we can all do this together. If there's anyone here this morning who needs to respond to our traditional invitation, we offer the invitation on purpose so that you can come forward if you need to, as we stand and sing the song that Richard has selected. Come forward if you need to.